in light of what happened yesterday. You know, and I don't know what your political persuasion is. And, you know, I'm not talking about lifting one up above the other. But we had an assassination attempt on a political leader. And, you know, that was amazing. And I think God protected him. And I know there's a lot of people around this nation praying for our political process. And this is an election year, as you know. And so a lot of people are praying that God's will be done in this election process this year in 2024. And so that was chilling yesterday. That was not easy to watch. But I would say that if it would be on any political leader, I really would. And so let's pray. And we need to, it just should give us a message that we need to pray ongoing and not just when something like this happens. Amen? Ongoing. We need, and the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, the leaders of this land, no matter who they are. We can complain. We can complain, but that doesn't help. But I would say rather than complaining, we can pray. We can pray. So Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this great nation. And Lord, I thank you for our leaders, our president and his cabinet and our vice president and then President Trump, who is running for election. We pray for others that are running for election. Lord, our prayer is that godly values would rise up in this nation. That is our prayer. That the word of God would be strong throughout this nation. That the word of God would be listened to. That the church would rise up, including us right here at Abounding Grace. That we would rise up and be what God wants us to be. Or I should say, continue what God wants us to be. So we speak protection over our leaders, Lord, over this land. We thank you that the angels are encamped around about them. And we speak protection. We speak protection over them. We speak life over them. Thank you, Lord, for watching over them. We pray for all of the Secret Service people and all of the people that protect them. And so, Lord, protect them as well. Lord, we pray for that family. I believe there was one person killed, and I think the shooter as well. We pray for those families. Lord, I don't know who they are, but you do. And so we pray your comfort and blessing and peace on their lives. And so, Lord, for the families of our leaders, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your protection over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let that happening yesterday be a reminder for us to continually pray for our leaders here in this land. Amen? Amen. If you want a title for our message, it's called Our Mark, His World. Our Mark, His World. Or you could have another title, Being Generous with the Gospel. We talk about tithes and offerings and being generous with our finances, which is great and wonderful, but how about being generous with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we rub shoulders with people? The big idea of this message is it's a challenge and an invitation for all followers of Jesus to be involved in the harvest of the Lord, bringing healing and hope to others. Just a couple scriptures as we start out. I don't have these in my notes, but I just felt to start with these. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, Matthew 10 and verse 7, Jesus said this. Matthew 10 and verse 7, he said to his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal those with leprosy, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Now watch this. Give as freely as you have received. How many of you are glad what you have received from the Lord? We are to give as freely as we have received. In our daily life. I'm talking about in our daily life. And then in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Well, since we're at verse 2, let's just start at verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I want you to know how much I have agonized. This is the Apostle Paul. It's chapter 4. What did I say? Chapter 2? Chapter 4. Sorry. It says, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Then he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You know, when we pray, we need to pray with a thankful heart. Everybody out there? Pray for us too, that God would give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains, the Apostle Paul says. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Wow. So that tells me that we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody in our daily life. Everywhere we go. Amen? Just not too long ago, we had a Sunday off, and so we went to Worship Center. That's where we go. That's our home church. So when we're not out preaching, that's where we go. So we're going there, and we met this man, and he had lost his wife. She had died, and he was said, I'm really lonely, and I don't know what that's like. Sherilyn and I will be married 56 years. So I don't know what it's like to lose your spouse. But he said, I'm lonely. And Sherilyn said right away, she said, well, would you like to have someone? No, he's 80. She said, would you like to have someone? He said, yes, I would. Well, she just grabbed his hand and started to pray. He wasn't expecting that. He put his head down real quick and just believed with him for a mate. I don't know if he got one since that, but, you know, I'm just talking about ministering to people whenever we have opportunity. That's who we are. Christ living in us, making the best of opportunities that come our way. Our mark, His world. Our mark, His world. Can you think of people that have made a mark on your life? And their input into your life has helped shape your life. I can. Sometimes it can have shaped your life in a negative way. I'm mainly talking about a positive way today. So what kind of mark or impact are we making on people's lives that we interact with? What kind of impression are we making on others? Our mark, His world. So as Pastor Jay mentioned, we pastored a church called Worship Center. Maybe some of you have been there in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, for 40 years. And we always had a deep desire to make a mark on the world and be a church that has a global mindset. That meant taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community and to other nations, is what that meant. We wanted to have an outward mindset. We wanted to have a vision that was focused on having compassion for people. So we always had it from the beginning. We wanted to have a church that had an outward mindset. I know Abounding Grace has that too. But I want to encourage you in that today. Have an outward mindset. We wanted to have a vision that was focused on having compassion for people who were without Jesus. So we started going on mission trips to many parts of the world. The Lord began to put us in contact with people. We could come alongside and help them fulfill their vision and help them reach their nation. Our very first mission trip was to Jamaica. We didn't go there on vacation either. We went to Kingston. We didn't go to a Sandals. You say, what's a Sandals? Well, that's a resort. We went to India, went to Kenya, went to Honduras, and many other places. And one day I was thinking about that desire I have on the inside, still today, to be an outward-minded, globally-minded person. Doesn't mean I'm not concerned about the community that's right around me, but along with that, a global-minded person. And I was thinking, who made that mark on me? Who was it? It didn't just happen automatically. And I thought, my parents made that mark on me. My parents were very generous people. My mother, she was the mother of 12. I'm the oldest of 12. But she always found ways to give to others. We certainly were not rich as far as money. But she would give to homeless men that would be road walkers in those days. And it seemed to me that when I was growing up, that road walkers, they were homeless. And they would come to our farm because they knew that they were in for a piping hot meal if they'd come to our door. Mom wouldn't let them in the house, but they would have a little bench that they would sit at and eat their piping hot meal. And my dad would ask him, would you like the place to sleep tonight? And he would make a bed of hay in the barn. I still remember that. So they were very generous. My mom would make fill up Christmas boxes for people in the inner city of Lancaster at Christmas time. Now, we had a horse and buggy. We had no car, so we had to hire somebody to take us in to the inner city of Lancaster and give out Christmas boxes. But she'd always put a little Bible in there and a little tract, Pastor Jay. She'd always do that. Put homemade bread in there, homemade pies, and, canned pickles, which I can't imagine who eating them. I told the church one time I don't like pickles, and I got a whole bunch of cans of pickles. I had to stand up one day in church and say, don't send me any more pickles, please. She put all kinds of stuff in there. And then there was a few families that would come to our house and open their trunk, and she would fill it up with stuff. That was my mom. Made a mark on us. Made a mark on us. There's people that have made a mark on your life in certain ways. And then I thought about this, Pastor Jay. You know, when we gave our life to Jesus, God put that mark on us. He put that generous mark on us, did he not? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He put that mark on us. And we all can be generous, and we don't have to live a selfish life. We can be generous. And I don't just mean money. I mean generous people from the inside. Generous and kind people. And then sometimes there's things that happen that just change you for life. I remember when we were going to Rhema Bible College, the same college that your pastor went to in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is way back in 1976 and 1977. And one day a man came and spoke there. His name was T.L. Osborne. And when he started to speak, I don't know if any of you know that name, but he was an evangelist that traveled the world. And when he came to speak, he wasn't a very dynamic kind of person. He just stood right there. But when he spoke, it was like something, just those words were tangible. And the student body began to weep, including Cheryl and I. We started to weep. And we're trying to figure out, what is it? And some were on their knees. Some were stayed sitting. Some stood up, and they were weeping. And after class was over, we were on our way home. Cheryl and I are still weeping. I look over at her. I said, what are we crying about? She said, I don't know. But the only thing that came to our minds and hearts was, that was an impartation. An impartation of a love for the world, a love for people. And I still feel it today. When I talk about it now, I feel like crying. So sometimes there's things like that happen in our lives that make a mark on us for life. That happened in 1977, and I'm talking about it today, and I still feel it. I felt it like I felt it that day, a mark. And so after that happened, and we graduated and went home, I always felt like I want to have an outward-minded church. I want to be an outward-minded person. I want to have an outward-minded church. You know, and we should be concerned about this song that we sang this morning, Rosie. The one song had a line in it. It said, what breaks his heart should break our heart. Isn't that how it went? What breaks his heart should break our heart. And so we should be concerned about what Jesus is concerned about. And in Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Now you might say, well, Pastor Sam, I already know that. I know, but I'm telling you again. I'm just reminding you as a church and as individuals that this should be at the core of our being. So Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father. Sometimes people say, I wonder what God is like. All you have to do is look at Jesus. Because Philip asked him one time, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you mean, Philip, that I've been with you all this time and you haven't seen the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's God like? Look at Jesus. You never again have to wonder what he's like. Ever. So when we get to know the heart of the Father, we will have a heart for people. He sent his son to the earth to die, like I said before. Jesus was all about reaching as many as he could. In Mark chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Here's Jesus' reply. He said, we must go on to other towns as well. He didn't say, okay, I'll be right there. You know, he said, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them. That is why I came. That's what he said. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus never lost sight of his purpose. That was to expand his influence and his ministry to as many areas as possible and to preach to as many people as possible. And it should be the same with us. It should be the same at the Abundant Grace Christian Church. That should be our heart. to share with as many people as we can. So the question is, do we as a church and as individuals have a heart for hurting lost people? Only you can answer that. There are hurting people all around us, people who are without hope, people we live beside, people we work with, friends, relatives, poor people, rich people. We can have great services and great worship times. I love that worship today, Rosie. Thank you for leading us so well. But is it being transferred, when we leave this place, is it being transferred into us being concerned about lost people? Reaching people, no matter what our vocation is, we're all in the people business. And in the kingdom of God, it's always harvest time. Always. Jesus said, don't say there's still 4 months of harvest time. He said, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So don't wait for revival. Sometimes when people pray for revival, and I want to see revival too, and I'm not coming against that. It's just that we carry revival. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And so at the same time we're praying for revival, let's carry it to people everywhere. Amen? Everybody smile at me. I know I'm yelling, but I'm not mad at you. I don't know why preachers yell sometimes, but anyway. So do we as people, do we as a church have a heart for lost people? You know, as at harvest time on the farm, I was raised on a farm, and it was an exciting time, but there was always an urgency attached to it, Pastor Jay. Urgency, we had to get it in. We had a couple weeks to get it in. Like we farmed wheat, we farmed hay, we farmed corn, and we farmed tobacco. Yeah, the Amish people farm tobacco. The Amish people are allowed to smoke. As long as it's not white. You learned something, didn't you? Yeah, it's the truth. And there was always an urgency attached to it. We didn't want to lose the crop. Had to get it in with that certain period of time where we'd lose the crop. I remember one year, maybe I told you this story here before, I don't know. But I remember one year, a hurricane came and flattened the wheat. And we were not allowed to have a combine as Amish people. We had to harvest or cut our wheat with a binder. A binder puts it in sheaves. And then you shock it, put it in shocks out until it dries, and then you put it through the threshing machine. It was a lot of work. And so the hurricane came and made it flat on the ground, and the binder wouldn't pick it up. And so my dad said to my mom, I'm going to hire a combine. And my mom said, no, you're not. If you do that, you're going to have to confess a sin in the church. And my dad said, well, I'm not going to lose the crop. My dad was always pushing the rules. You have to have a 4.5-inch brim on your hat. He had 3.5. No, he was that kind of guy. That's why I loved him. No, that's not the only reason I loved him. I loved that about him, put it that way. And so he went to the next district over. Imagine this, Pastor Jay. The next district over where a bishop owned a combine and did custom combining. Our district, we're not allowed to have a combine. Over here was a bishop who owned one. And so my dad went to him. His name was John's Junny. John's Junny. And he came and he's combining our wheat. While he was combining our wheat, our bishop comes in the lane. And I saw him coming because I knew his horse. And here he comes. I thought, oh boy. So I go up with my dad and we're standing there at the buggy. And the bishop was saying to my dad, our bishop, he said, now, you know, Dan, this is not good. My dad's name was Dan. This is not good. You know, you're combining your wheat. It's not good. He said, you're going to have to bekenn a failah. That means confess a sin. And my dad said, well, I'm not going to lose the crop. That's my point. I'm not going to lose the crop. When do you want me to do it? So they decided on a date that my dad would stand up in front of the church and say he was sorry for using combine. You don't think that's funny, do you? But I do. But I do. It don't matter if you don't think that, I do. You have to live in that, I guess, to really understand what I'm saying. So this one Sunday, I was sitting there, and he stood up. And when it came the time that the other preacher told him to stand up, my dad said that he was sorry for using a combine. And I sat there and I thought, no, you're not. No, you're not. The whole point is, he didn't want to lose the crop. I love John's Johnny. I loved him. Now, at that time, there was a time when, you know, the Amish people, they have church every other Sunday. And when it's your time to host the church service, you take out all the furniture in your first floor, or you push it up against the wall, and you put benches in there, and for about 100, 120 people. And they come into your house for that one particular Sunday. And if you host a church, you are allowed to invite a guest minister. And I loved John's Johnny. Now, at that time, I was like 18, 19 years old, and I was wild as could be. I was not saved. I had left the Amish. I got a car, and my dad allowed me to have the car at the farm, which was unusual, and he got ridiculed for that. And I wasn't dressed Amish anymore, but I was helping him on the farm, not dressed Amish. I was the only Amish young man in the community, not dressed Amish, out in the fields. And so he invited John's Johnny. And I said to him, I said, Dad, can I come? I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved at all. Wild. I said, can I come? And my dad thought, but he said, okay, you can come if you sit in the hallway. So I said, okay, I'll sit in the hallway. But in the hallway, I had a clear eyesight to John's Johnny when he was preaching. Oh, I never heard an Amish preacher preach like he did. It was something in me, even though I was not saved, even though I was wild as could be, it's something in me I liked. The last 5 minutes of his sermon, he was on the floor, on his knees, tears running down his cheeks, pleading with us young people to come to Christ. And I remember sitting in that hallway on a bench, and I heard this on the inside. Now remember, I'm not saved. That's how I want you to preach. Because I felt as a little boy that someday I would be a minister. A mark. That's what I'm talking about. Some people make a mark on your life that you will remember forever, as long as you live here in the earth. And I remember that mark that John's Johnny made on my life. So on the farm, it was all about bringing in the crops. Everything we did pointed to the harvest. It is always harvest time in the kingdom of God. We'd always prepare the barns. The church, the local church, is like the barn. It's like the place where the harvest comes in. The local church is the storehouse. And there's times when we need to make special effort to get the church ready for an influx of harvest time. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. Show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. We are the net in every area of life. No matter what your vocation is, no matter what you do in life, you are the net in that area. Amen. Here's a couple points about the harvest. Number one. We must own the responsibility for reaping the harvest. We had to go out and get it. All the time, I worked on the farm till I was 21. I never saw a corn stalk walk in the barn by itself. We always had to go get it. We must own the responsibility for reaping the harvest. We have to go get them. Bring them. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. This is the New Living Translation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Now watch this. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Now watch this. And God was in Christ. There again, if you want to know what God is like, right there it is. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And that's what people need to hear in the world today, that God no longer counts their sins against them. They think he does, but he doesn't. And that's the good news that we have to share with people, that God is not mad at them. God has already forgiven them through Christ. And all they need to do is receive it. And we're the ones. Well, how does it say? He's given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Are you out there? So we must own the responsibility. We must own it. Second point about the harvest is you have to develop a love for those who do not know Jesus. Just love people. You know, love people. The background I come from, it was more like, well, when you get all cleaned up, then you can come to church. No. We have to love people the way they are. And in society today, people want to belong to something. And sometimes people need to feel like they belong before they believe. And as they feel like they belong, then they begin to understand what it means to believe. But if we have like this, you can't come until you do this or that. No, no, no. We accept them as they are and expect Jesus to do a great work in their life. But we accept them the way they are. Develop a love for those who do not know Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I thought, wow, these people who were considered sinners in that day, I guess tax collectors were considered sinners. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. So they were comfortable coming to him. So that tells me that he had a certain aura about himself, an invitational thing about himself that people like that wanted to come to hear him teach. And they were not yet believers. Well, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Jesus was ridiculed for spending time with people that needed him the most. So do people like to be around us? Let's make our churches the kind of atmosphere that people want to come and feel comfortable coming here. And when they hear the word of God, God will begin to work in their lives. Then number three, have eyes for the harvest. Jesus saw the harvest. He saw people. When he ministered to that man that was demon-possessed, nobody could help him, and he was out in the tombs, he was cutting himself and all of that. When Jesus went all the way across the lake for that one man, he didn't see a demon-possessed man, he saw an evangelist. And so when we look at people, we must look beyond the surface, and that will help us reach people. Can I have an amen? So that's why we keep praying for people. We see beneath the surface and what that person can become. You know, Sherilyn and I, we have 8 grandkids and 5, 1 on the way, great grandkids. Our oldest great grandson is Colson. He's 12. He's my buddy. And so we spend a lot of time together. And so school was finishing, and he said, "Grandpa, this one buddy of mine gets bullied at school." And he said, "I don't think that's right." And he said, "I got his phone number, so I thought I'd call him this summer." Colson said that to me. I said, "Colson, that's a great idea." So now he's 12 years old, and he's already concerned about somebody who's being bullied at school. And so, you know, I said, "Well, I'll do something with you." So we went bowling together and that kind of thing. But I just thought that was just from a 12-year-old. I thought that was really, really something, reaching out to his friends. So let's believe for opportunities to connect with people, build this mindset into our lives and into the life of the church. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, Pastor Sam, I'm just not motivated that way. I'm not evangelistically motivated." Well, you don't have to be evangelistically motivated. All you have to do is be willing to share your life with people. I don't know about, you know, evangelistically motivated. I know this is easier for some people, but I'm not talking about going up and making cold calls and knocking on a door. Maybe some people like to do that. I'm talking about being ready if you have an opportunity that Jesus gives you to talk to people and share your life with other people. That's it. That's it. Amen? All right. To Jesus, it was all about people. He demonstrated this in his life. He demonstrated the heart of God. He ministered to one and he ministered to many. He stayed focused on what matters most. The most difficult day of his life, on the cross, thinking about others. He was thinking about the soldiers who were gambling for his robe, thinking about the thieves on either side of him, thinking about his mom there, that he saw her. He understood eternal realities. The death rate is 100%. Anybody know that? None of us are going to get out of here alive. I don't mean here today, but I mean out of the earth. The only thing we can take with us to heaven is people. And Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. The window of harvest is wide open today. It's wide open today, all over the world. Sometimes people say, "I wish Jesus would come back tomorrow." I always say, "No, I don't." I'll probably say that as long as I'm alive. Because to me, there's always people to reach. I have a few family that I'm not sure they're ready. Well, I'm sure they're not ready, actually. So I don't want him to come back tomorrow or today. If he does, I'm ready. I'm ready to fly in the air. I'm ready. But Lord, what about this person and that person? And so I'll finish with this. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. Amen? So just a little reminder today about our responsibility while we're here on the earth as a church and as individuals. Amen. I want to pray. Let's all stand together. I want to pray. Well, first of all, I want to pray out to all of you, and I don't know if you all know Jesus. So I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you've never made a decision to follow him, today is your day. Most important decision you'll ever make. I'll never forget the day I made it in 1972 in Phoenix, Arizona. Gave my life to Jesus. I've never been the same since. Before that, I was a drunk. Sherilyn was rocking me out of the house. It's a wonder she didn't leave me. Thank God she was patient. Loved me. Regardless. So I don't know if you're here and you've all made a decision for Jesus. I don't know, but I want to give you the opportunity. Or maybe you say, "Pastor Sam, I did, but I'm not sure where I'm at with the Lord today." Well, he wants you to come back and he wants you to have that surety on the inside. He wants you to know. So let's just bow our heads and you can pray this prayer after me. All of us can pray so no one's praying alone. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He came to this earth, gave His life, shed His blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe He was raised from the dead so that I can have eternal life. I believe in my heart, and I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I'll never be the same again. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation in my life. Amen. Amen. Doesn't that feel good just to do that, to affirm our faith? So if you said that for the first time today, or rededication, please talk to me or Pastor Jay or Pastor Pam or Sherilyn or Raphael or Rosie before you leave so that we can pray further with you. Now, one more thing. How many of you have a family member? I love to do this everywhere I go. How many of you have a family member that's not yet in the kingdom of God? Well, many of you do. Many of you do. You have a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, a family member, mom or dad, that are not yet in the kingdom of God. Let's pray for them right now. Let's pray for them right now. Lord, we know that it's your will that everyone, that no one, we just read that in Scripture. Lord, that it's your will that no one be destroyed. That all repent and come to you. So we claim these individuals. We claim each one of them. We pray that not one would go to hell, but all would go to heaven. We claim them for your kingdom. We pray that their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears would be open to the truth. We pray that you would soften their hearts. We pray that you would send someone across their path that they would listen to. So we claim them for the kingdom of God. Every one of them. Everyone. In the mighty name of Jesus. Not one would be destroyed, but every family would be whole. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen and amen. Thank God. Thank God. Glory to God. Well, I think I'm done. It was great being here. Thank you for the invitation. Bless you. Bless you. God bless you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.